not we who gave him the baptism, but when he comes back a second time, then we see to it that he's disciplined for his non-fulfillment of his promises, and he doesn't get baptism until he promises again publicly that he will change his ways. That's our way, this congregation. So that their blood is on their own head. And as far as we're concerned, according to the practice of the church, we're doing our very best. And we're not favoring one any more than another. Now, the parents that you see in front of you here today, Mr. and Mrs. Livingston, from the day they came into this place and came and joined this congregation, no two people could have been more exemplary in their church attendance than they have been. And we do know that in their own home life, they are equally so. So will the congregation please stand. Now let us turn to the portion that we read in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and verses 8 and 9. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Last Sabbath evening, I tried to speak to you a little about the agony of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And those of you who were here to hear what I was saying, and those of you who don't know the narrative, and you all do, will not fail to see the contrast there is between Christ in his agony in the garden, as he was afraid, and the boldness which he exhibited in this hour of danger, when Judas with his soldiers and the officers came to apprehend him. In the one case, he was amazed exceedingly, and so afraid that the sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In this case, he was bold, calm, and went to face his enemies. They hadn't to seek him. Now, how are we going to explain the contrast between the two situations? Because the one followed just upon the other, there would only be a matter of a minute or two, between the agony and the coming of Judas with these men. And the contrast is to be explained by the prayer of Jesus. The boldness which he exhibited is an answer to his prayer. The Father answered him immediately, and he got what he asked for. He got strength to bear, to drink the cup, to bear the tortures that awaited him. That explains his coolness. Now, friends, let me just be making a little word of application as I go along. If you want to be cool and calm, imperturbed, when trials of a severe kind come upon you, see to it that you prepare for them by prayer to God. Prayer is what will make you calm. Prayer is what will give you holy courage. The agony of prayer will win for you the favor of heaven, and you will go forth to meet the crisis, whether it be in life or whether it be death itself, with the calmness and the coolness that Jesus manifested on this occasion. Well, the enemies came well prepared. They had swords and spears and lanterns and torches. The idea of a dawlings, although it's not expressed here, but it was meant to infer it, it was dark. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning, and dark. And Judas took every precaution that Jesus would not escape. So he got torches and lanterns so that they could seek Jesus in the darkness, but they were quite unnecessary. He could have done without them, for Jesus went and met those people, met Judas first, then met the soldiers. He said to Judas, "Friend, why have you come? Will you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" That was the last word that Christ ever said to Judas. And again, friend, what a scene you have here. I hope, in the name of God Almighty, that Jesus has not spoken the last word to anyone in this congregation. He never spoke to Judas again. Never. It's a solemn thing, friends, if God speaks the last word to our conscience and mind. Oh, there was room for repentance even then, for the betrayer. Perhaps there was. Perhaps it would be more true to say that he had gone over the brink, he had passed the boundary where it is possible to make reconciliation between one and God. I'm not going to divide the text different headings. I'm just going to take some instances, some lessons from it. And the first lesson I would take from it is that Jesus identifies himself. He said to these people when they came, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Well, he said, "I am the man. I am," he said. But he conveyed to them that he was the person they sought, and no one else. There were 11 others with him, but he made sure that he would identify himself so that there would be no mistaking whatsoever who was going to be apprehended. And that has its own lesson for us. He separated himself by this identification of himself. It shows that he was not afraid of them in any way at all. It shows that they didn't need to seek him. Instead of them seeking him, he went forward to meet them and to tell them, "Here am I. What are you going to do with me?" Well, that has its own great lesson for us. He identifies himself. He always does, in every situation. But His identification of himself in this situation is of more than ordinary significance. But there are other things in the text as well. Another thing we learn from the text is that he showed himself to be the Son of God. Whenever he said to them, "I am he," then they went backward and fell to the ground. It doesn't say that they fell backwards. It only says that they went backwards and fell, probably on their faces, in front of him. Why did they do that? That's all he said. "I am he." What happened to them? We don't know that. Some say that they saw a glimpse of glory in his face. For that there is no warrant. The Bible doesn't say that. But probably what did happen was that there was something in his voice, something in his demeanor, something in his name, if you like. And when they looked at him and he said, "I am Jesus," they went backward and fell to the ground. There was the power of a deity and the glory of a deity in the voice of Jesus when he said that. It was no ordinary voice. Remember, these men were not cowards. They were the bravest soldiers in the world. Roman soldiers, fully armed, against one man, or at the most against himself and 11 others, and they had only two swords among them. They had no reason to be afraid, and there were lots of them. And the bravest of the brave they were, and they went backward and fell to the ground. Terror struck them when he spoke, and that was all he said. Again, let me make application of what I'm saying. At that very moment, Jesus was weaker in person than you have ever been, and weaker, no doubt, in mind, because he had exhausted himself in prayer. And when he went down, I'm sure that he could hardly stand on his feet. He was that weak. Jesus was defenseless. And yet this one question or answer, "I am he," struck so much terror into these people's hearts that they fell to the ground. Now, friend, I am going to ask you this question. You're going to meet this same Jesus. Highly different circumstances, not in weakness but in power, in glory, not in the garden but on the judgment seat. And he's going to speak to you personally. And if that simple word, "I am he," struck terror in these circumstances into the hearts of the bravest of the brave, what is it going to strike into your heart when he sits on the judgment seat with all the holy angels with him? The King Christ shall come in his glory to judge the world and to judge you. And I want you to ponder, soul's sake, what are you going to say to him when he speaks to you? How are you going to feel when you see him? Not as these people saw him, in weakness, defenseless, practically at their mercy, but not at that moment they fell to the ground. Well, we are told by himself that on that day people will cry to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. From the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the face of the Lamb. Ponder it, my friend, take it with you, and ask yourself, and never stop asking yourself until you're reconciled to God by his blood. Never stop asking yourself, how am I going to appear when the trumpet of the resurrection will sound and I rise from the grave to meet my judge, yes, your judge. Another lesson that we find from it, and there are so many that I'm just mentioning them very briefly. Another lesson we find is the voluntariness of the surrender. See what happened. They came and he went out to meet them. And is this not what is written so often in the New Testament concerning him? Is it not said in so many places and in different words, he gave himself? Did he not ask in his prayer for grace and strength to do the Father's will? And the Father's will was that he should give himself voluntarily, and any other giving, any other kind of giving would have been of no use. But he gave himself voluntarily to these people. They had no power over him personally, but he came and he gave himself, the Son of God who gave himself for me. This is it. The writer to the Hebrews says that by himself he purged our sins on the cross. By himself he gave himself, and he did it voluntarily. But there's more involved in that than I'm saying just now. I'll say it as I go on. Then you will see that he was acting as a surety at this present moment. He was not acting just personally. He did when he struck terror into their hearts, when he said, I am he. But he's really acting as a surety of his people. He is the shepherd of the flock, of God's flock, God's sheep, the lamb. And he's the shepherd, and these people came with swords and staves and spears and torches and lanterns. And the hireling feared because he is an hireling, but the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And so he came and he met these people, put himself, as it were, between his disciples and those who would have apprehended them as well. They would have fine liked to have got their hands upon them. It comes down to this, friend, that law and justice had no hold upon Jesus Christ. The law and the justice of God had no claim upon him personally. The law and the justice of God could not lay one little finger on the Lord Jesus. There was no guilt in him. His soul was absolutely innocent. Law could make no claim at all against him. But law could make claim against his people. And justice could follow his people. But they came lawfully against him. This is a point that I want you to. These people, these soldiers, were not breaking the law. They got a warrant to come and apprehend him, and they were acting on that warrant. But who gave them the warrant? Well, you say the governor, Pilate, gave them the warrant, and the Sadducees, and the high priests, they gave them the warrant. Yes, indeed they did give them the warrant to come. But no, it wasn't they who really gave him the warrant. It was the warrant of the justice of God. He was pursued by the justice of God because he had taken a place that belonged to the guilty. And as such, justice had claim upon him. Justice had claim upon him as a surety, as a substitute. He was in a place with other people. And as such, justice had a claim upon him. But he had no claim upon himself personally. He was free from the law. So he stood then between them and the law and the justice that would have claimed, that would have exacted their demands from them. Now look at his land. He said, if you seek me, let these go their way. I want you to notice this, what Jesus said. You seek me, he said, very well then, take me. But these 11, let them go their way. See what love he had. But I want you to notice that this was not a begging on the part of Jesus. It wasn't even an intercession for his people. It was something far greater than that. He said, if you seek me, will you please let these go their way? No, Jesus didn't say that. But he said, if you are seeking me, then let these go their way. It was a command. It was the issuing of a heavenly mandate. Jesus commanded them, a demand that they could not resist. He said, you seek me? All right then, let these go their way. You can't touch them. I am in their place. I am bearing all that they should bear. All that you want from them, I am ready to take it upon myself. So he issued a mandate from heaven, full of mercy and full of power, which they could not gainsay nor resist. And does this not a supplication for us too, because this is sacramental or symbolic of the justice of God apprehending the guilty? And depend upon it, friend, heaven and earth will pass away, but this will not be, that justice will not seize the guilty sinner. My friend, I'm telling you tonight in the name of God, if you are a guilty sinner, justice is going to catch up with one of these days. You can't escape the justice and the vengeance of the wrath of God. You can't do it. If you are sent up into heaven, he's there. And if you make your bed in hell, he's there. It doesn't matter where you go, his hand will take you down. You can soar high as the eagle up into the heavens, but his hand will take you down. Justice will overtake you. Justice will apprehend the sinner just as it apprehended the guilty surety. Remember, I'm saying surety. He who stood for his people. Justice apprehended him. And if it apprehended the surety, surely it is not going to let the guilty sinner go free. But there is another lesson in it, as well as that. It is symbolic of the freedom that is granted through the surety to the people of God. Yes, my friends, does it not say in the prophecy of Isaiah, does it not say, he was numbered with the transgressors, the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all? Does it not say the chastisement of our peace was upon him? And he stood there between these soldiers and his own elect people. And so they could not apprehend them. He demanded freedom from them. And that's exactly what is taking place now. Do you think that the justice of God is not pursuing you? Of course it is, my friend. Do you think that the justice of God is not pursuing you, although you are a Christian? Of course it is. But there is one putting himself between us and the justice of God. There is a flaming sword ready to pierce us to the heart. but there is one putting himself between us and the sword, or at least he put himself between us and the sword, and the sword can't touch us both. It can't touch him and touch us. That wouldn't be right. That wouldn't be just. So it touched him, and therefore it can't touch us. And it did this that the saying might be fulfilled which is said, of all that thou hast given me have I lost none. Now very often there are quotations from the Old Testament given to clinch the incidents of Scripture, but this is not a quotation from the Old Testament. This is a quotation from the previous chapter, from the intercessory prayer, what Jesus had said to his Father that very night, of those whom thou hast given me have I lost none. And he did this that saying might be fulfilled. And friend, here the application is, what love must have been in his heart towards these? And do you know what made him stand there? What allowed him to be bound by these people with ropes and chains and carried away to Annas and Caiaphas and Pilate? Was it weakness and strengthlessness? Not at all. He could have called upon 12 legions of angels. He could have called upon 70,000 angels and upon 700,000 angels to come to his rescue. What then made him surrender so meekly? The answer is in one word. It was love to these people. His heart was ardent, burning with love. He was longing to die, even the death of Calvary, because of his love to them. But why did he love them? Oh, that is a mystery to our heart. It's a mystery to our intellect to know why he loved us. He loved those who failed to watch with him 1 hour. He didn't ask them very much. Watch with me, he said, 1 hour. And he went and dropped blood in his agony of prayer, and they slept. Oh, my friends, think of it. Think of what it would be. You think of it, young people, if you were in agony in your room when you went into your parents' room and they were sound asleep and they knew that you were in agony. You had asked them to remain on watch with you and they slept. And parents, if you were in agony, if you were pouring out your heart in supplications and tears, and you were going to heed to see your loved ones asleep, and they couldn't care less, they wouldn't watch with you even 1 hour, and yet he loved them. He loved them so much that he put himself between them and the sword. And they were about to forsake him. But every one of them forsook him and fled, and yet he loved them. And one of them was about to deny him, and yet he loved them. And they did not understand his words that he had to die and rise again. They were stupid and dull, and yet he loved them. Oh friends, it would take me a long time to make application for that. Have you not neglected prayer many a time when you should have been praying? Should you not have been in a sweat, in an agony many a night and many a day, and you were not? Do you pray, friend? Do you agonize in prayer? Does your conscience smite you because you are not really praying? Well, if you are a child of God, he loves you just the same. Isn't that enough to break your heart? Isn't that enough to give you the confidence, spirit, friend? His love does not decrease with your sleepiness. No. And did you not forsake him many a time? Were you not unfaithful to him many a time? When you should have spoken out for him? When you should have stood by him rather than forsake him and fleeing away? Did you not run away from your duty many a time? Did you not run away from the communion table where he told you to remember his death? And you said no, and your pride kept you back, and you called it a sense of unworthiness. And yet he loves you. After it all, he loves you. And he puts himself between you and the justice of God. And you might even have denied him. And you might be misunderstanding him. And yet he loves you. It doesn't make any difference at all to his love. So then, he says, at least he loved them and saved them, so that this saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none. Oh friend, I hope I was given to him. This takes us back into the eternal counsels of eternity, the eternal counsels of the Trinity. I hope you were given to him. Of those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none. Have I lost none. Oh, I'm not going to talk to you about election, but this is what he means. Of those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none. No, but I'm going to refer to this again. But all I want to say just now is this. What a grasp the Son of God has upon his people. Oh, friends, what a grasp this is. Of those whom thou hast given me, have I lost none. He took them, as it were, into his eternal embrace. Into his deified grasp, and he said, I have lost none. It could not be. I have lost not even the smallest, not even the most insignificant of them all. I have lost none of them. And my friend, are you afraid he will lose you someday? Are you ever afraid of that? But he will not lose you. Ah, but you say, I am so fearful, I am so much afraid, I am so unworthy, my sins cover me and they go over my head. Sometimes I despond, sometimes I don't seem to have any faith, I don't seem to have any love. Sometimes I've been unfaithful to him, sometimes I've played the fool, sometimes I've sinned against him deliberately. My friend, he will not lose you. No, you're one of his own. And he will never lose you. Never. Have I lost of those that thou hast given me? Have I lost none? None. And that includes you. He will not lose you. No, friend. And don't you insult him by thinking that he will. Don't insult him by being afraid that he will lose you. He will never lose you in life or in death. He will never lose you. No, many waters will not quench none. Many floods will not drown it. But oh, one could go on this, but of course the clock doesn't stop. We have to go on from thought to thought. Well then, I was going to say to you, here is Jesus standing as surety between himself and his people. And again I was going to bring before you this fact that the justice of God is never silent or quiet or addressed. And it will never be addressed until at last it is put into the sheath, into the scabbard. And it is put into the scabbard already for his people. But you can picture this scene, friend, of Gethsemane, and I think it is symbolic. And there is Judas coming, and the band of soldiers and officers, oh, there were a lot of them. And they had their torches and their lanterns at this early hour in the morning, 6 o'clock in the darkness, to look for Jesus. But I think it is symbolic. I said already that they didn't have to look for him. He went to look for them. But it is symbolic in this sense, and I wanted to say this, as I speak of their responsibility, and of your responsibility as well. My friend, the day is going to come when your conscience will seek you out with flaming torches of eyes, with a light that can never be extinguished. And you, if you are at rest tonight, and if you are at ease, and you couldn't care less if you trample his blood under your feet, and Jesus means nothing to you, and your conscience is at rest, and you're not disturbed by these things, not in the least. Oh yes, I have met people who have been brought up in a free church, and they said to me that they don't worry in the least about eternity. And I believe they're telling the truth. I believe they are. They are not disturbed in the least. But one friend, one night, you're going to be disturbed. And you're going to be disturbed by the flaming torches of your conscience, and the light of them will penetrate to your very soul. And there will not be a sin lurking in the inmost part of your heart that light will not search out. Not one. What will you do then? How can you escape? Well then, they were set on an evil course. And it feels me very much that there are people here tonight who are in the same way as they were. They were determined to take him. And he said to them when they came, "Who do you want?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Well, he said, "I am he. And if you seek me, take me. But let these go their way." And they fell backward, went backward and fell to the ground. Yes, you see, but the point is, when they got up again, by his own power, it was by his power they got up, the same as it was by his power they went down. And when they got up again, then they carried out their objective. They did what they wanted to do. They pursued it, and they bound him with fetters and carried him away. And friend, I wonder if that ever happened to you. Does it happen to you now? See, all this is symbolic. This is why it's so full of meaning, and I really wish I could have more time to spend on many of these thoughts. But look at your responsibility. Have you ever been set upon an evil course, and God pursued you, perhaps with a preacher? The voice of the preacher. The voice of the preacher was to you the voice of deity. It was. I remember a young person who used to come to this congregation many years ago. And then she stopped coming. She was a very intelligent woman. She stopped coming. I think I told you this before. And after many months I met her and I asked her why. And she said, "Do you remember the night you were preaching on a certain text?" And she mentioned it, and I said, "Yes." "Well," she said, "you said something with which I violently disagreed. And no sooner had I disagreed with you than you turned round and looked me straight in the eyes. And you said in presence of your people, 'There's a young person here who violently,'" and she said, "you used the word, disagrees with." Now you said, 'Wait, and I'll put you right by the word of God.'" And she said, "If ever I wished the ground to swallow me, I wished it then, and I vowed if I got out, I'd never come back." And she said, "I'd never come back." And she never did come back. Well, friends, this is what happens. There were these people seeking Jesus to apprehend him, and there are people, and they're set on their evil course. And the word of God becomes the word of deity through the preacher. And they say, "I'll never do it." And they fall to the ground, prostrate to the ground with terror. And when they get up, they carry on their evil way and go on in their evil course. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever said when you were in church hearing the preacher, "Look, he needs me. That's me he's talking about. I never told it to anyone. If I did, I would believe that he was told, but I never told it to anyone. But he means me." And you said, I'll never do it again, but you did it. Or it may be the voice of your conscience. Or it may be the word of God itself. And perhaps you're listening to me tonight and you were on your evil course. And even a text of the Bible came to you to stop you short in your tracks and to tell you that you were going wrong. And you said, no, this is the voice of the Almighty God that shakes the forests of which we were singing tonight. This is the voice of Almighty God. This is none other than God. And you fell prostrate. But when you got up again, you carried on in your evil way. Is that the way with you, my friend? Well, if it is, I want to warn you. And I want to say this to you. Whatever you do, friend, whatever you do, don't resist his voice. Don't resist the voice of his voice in your conscience or through the preacher or by the word of God. Don't resist it, because if you do, Jesus will leave you as he left Judas Iscariot. You see the difference between the picture and the two cases. You see, Judas Iscariot was the friend of Jesus. That's what he called him. He was an intimate friend of the Lord Jesus. He was with him for 3 whole years, seeing his miracles and hearing his words. But the soldiers weren't. They were Roman people. They were heathen people. And look at the difference between the way Christ dealt with them, the two of them. To Judas he said, friend, why have you come? And that was all. And he left him alone. But to the soldiers, he continued to talk. And my friend, if you resist his voice through the preacher or through your conscience or by the word, then he will stop to talk to you altogether and leave you in the silence in which he left Judas and leave you in the despair that Judas went into when Jesus stopped talking to him. Look at the difference between these people. Even look at the difference between them. If they had yielded even then, he would have saved them. He was the savior of the lost. That's what he came down to earth for, to save the lost. And if these Roman soldiers had thrown away their swords and their weapons and yielded at his feet, he would have saved their souls, and they would have been just like the disciples. Something like this happened before. The high priests and the Sadducees, they sent people, soldiers, to apprehend Jesus. And when they came back without him, and they said to them, why have you not brought him? And their answer was, never man spake like this man. They couldn't. His words overcame them, and they didn't take him. His words, we believe, perhaps we shouldn't go too far. His words converted, they made new people of them. But here it was different. His words struck terror, but then they still carried on. My friend, do you still carry on? Do you remember the nights you spent weeping? Do you remember the nights and the days you spent asking God to have mercy upon you? Do you remember the nights when you felt that you were going to sink into hell and only the power of God and his grace saved you from doing so? And you said, never again, never. But you did, like these soldiers. You went and bowed Jesus and crucified him, just as they did. I was going to say a word about his power, just a word about that. Those whom thou hast given me have I kept. I have kept, and this is all inclusive, this is body and soul. But I'm only going to mention this, I have no time to talk about it. I have kept them body and soul. And I tell you this, my Christian friend, Christ keeps you all inclusively. Christ keeps you body and soul. Satan has no power over your body any more than he had over Job, except as God allowed him. And of course he has no power over your soul, except as God allows him. I have kept them in body and soul. The dog of hell is chained, and he'll only get as far as God will let him. But he will never let you far enough to destroy you. Never. He may let you far enough to bite you, but he will never let him far enough to destroy you. Those whom thou hast given me have I kept, and my friend, he will keep you and me too. But here there is a word of comfort. A word of comfort for those who feel pursued by the justice of God. Do you feel like that tonight, friend? Do you feel that there is no escape for you? Do you see, as it were, behind you the flaming justice of God ready to strike into your soul? And do you see before you the flaming fires of hell ready to devour you? And there is no escape. If you go forward, you go down into hell. If you go backward, you fall upon the sword of justice. And there is no way in which you can turn. There is no minister, there is no priest, there is no one who can save you. And what is going to happen to you? This is going to happen, my friend, if you believe it. Jesus, and I'm here tonight to tell you, puts himself between the sword of justice and you. And puts himself between hell